in the midst of our series of God So Loved. And briefing through this, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and declare this passage of Scripture from John 3:16 with me. Here we go. For God so loved, dearly prized the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to encourage you to keep pressing towards that, especially the part of not only God's response to us, God's love for us, but our response back to him. Whoever believes or trusts in, clings to, relies on him. That's a whole part of this message where we're talking about not only how God responds to us, but how we respond back to God and how God so loved. Before we get into today, I want to do just a brief review on last week. We started concentrating on the covenant of law that God established with his people in Israel. And last week we talked about the purpose of the law. And we realized or discovered by Scripture that it was given to define sin. It was given to show us how sinful we are. These are all scriptures that we looked at last week. If you know, are challenged to, you know, say, where does that come from? I would encourage you to go online or ask for a CD from last week's message, and you'll see that. It was also given to show us that it's impossible to be right with God by trying to keep the law. That was very evident. And then also the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, I concluded last week's message with the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew 5, chapter 17, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Or in the New American Standard Translation, it says, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And so I kind of introduced this message last week when I was saying that we will talk about walking in the fulfillment of the law and seeing the difference between the law, walking as under the law versus walking in the fulfillment of the law. Before we get into that, and we're talking about the fulfillment of the law, I'm going to put up a picture here and ask you, what is that? Is that a car? It's a shadow of a car. It looks like a car, but it would be very, very difficult to drive that, wouldn't it? It's just a shadow. And so if you really want to, you know, get close to what it's really like, you're going to have to turn around and not just look at the shadow or observe the shadow and say, man, I wish I had something like that. That's not going to do you much good, but it does show you there is something there that has substance. And so you turn around and you look at the car. There's an actual car there. Have you ever played the game where, you know, you're outside on a sunny day and your friend is walking beside you, and you see their shadow, and so you step on their shadow? Does it hurt them when you do that? Not really, because it's just their shadow. It's casting a shadow. There's substance, but there's the shadow. So unless you stomp on their foot, you're really not going to have an effect on them. You know, or if you see someone's shadow cast on a wall or something like that, and you go up and you try to hug the shadow, that's not really going to be much blessing to the person, is it? There's a difference between the shadow and the substance. And that's what we find with the difference between the law and Jesus. We're going to find out that the law is a shadow compared to the substance, who is Jesus. Shadow versus substance. And, you know, I apologize if you like to look up in your Bible all these scriptures. I'm going to say, bless you, take them home and do that. But as far as the purpose of today's message, I'm going to put a bunch of them on the screen. Hopefully you don't get sloppy and lazy about that and say, well, I don't need to bring my Bible to church. He always puts them on the screen. You need to bring your Bible to church. Always do that. But the point of this is I'm going to push a bunch of scriptures at you quickly, so that's why we're doing it this way today. From Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. For the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship." Okay, so we saw Moses and the children of Israel at Sinai. We heard God declare the law to them. We saw that they were to offer up sacrifice. And that was for the covering of their sin. It was a blood sacrifice that was given. But now we're finding out that that was just a shadow of what was to come. It wasn't the substance itself. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come." And Christ himself is that reality. Or again, New American Standard uses the word substance. Christ himself is the substance. So there's the shadow and there's the substance. To embrace what's the completeness, you've got to embrace not the shadow, but you embrace the substance. And so we find out that Jesus is that substance of which the law was foreshadowing. It was giving a shadow to the substance of Jesus. Also, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given." Or New American Standard says, "Christ is the end of the law. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." So here again we see Christ is the completeness, or when you think of the word end, think of the word goal, not end as in done with or over with or completed, or yeah, it is that, but it's not like done away with. That's my point. End is not, okay, it's all completely done away with. End is like the goal. This is, you know, you've heard of a means to an end. The end is the goal. That's where you want to get to. And we find out that Jesus is the end of the law, or he is the goal of the law. The law was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. Then Romans chapter 8. This one you have to look up. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to let you completely off the hook here. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. You know what? You ought to, like I said, take these verses, take them home. You ought to read the whole of chapter 8. That's so good. It's just about life in the Spirit compared to life under the law. But so Romans chapter 8 says this, verses 1 through 4. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We could stop right there and have a hallelujah fit, couldn't we? Yeah, no condemnation. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. If I am in Christ, I am not condemned. And it says in verse 2, "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." Okay, so here's the deal. It says the law was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. The law was not poor or inadequate. It was our sinful nature that was inadequate. We were unable to keep the law to be right with God. Anyone was unable to keep the law in order to be right with God because of the weakness of their sinful nature. So it says what the law was not able to do, God did. God did what the law could not do. The law couldn't save us. Remember last week I shared with you that the law was a diagnostic tool to show us what the problem was. The law diagnosed the reality that we are sinful. And as a result of our sinfulness, we cannot be right with God by trying to keep a set of rules. So the law diagnosed that problem of our sin, but the law could not save us. So what the law could not do, God did, and he did it by sending his son. God gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Remember, God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins, and that's how he fulfilled the requirement of the law. The requirement of the law was satisfied in us because of Jesus' death for us, because of his sacrifice for our sins. The requirement of the law was satisfied for us. I mean, how good is that? God says, here's the law. If you can keep it, you can live. And we find out, I can't keep the law. God, I need your help. He says, yep, that's right. That's what the law was there to show you. You need my help. Now that you acknowledge that you need my help, you receive the answer that I have for you, and that is Jesus will take the punishment of the law for you so you don't have to, so you're not condemned. Thank you, Lord. What a message of good news. God says, you don't have to die. You don't have to spend eternity separate from me in hell. And so we no longer follow the sinful nature, but we follow the Spirit. The requirement of the law is satisfied for us who no longer follow the sinful nature, but follow the Spirit. Okay, now I want to talk about the spirit of the law or the fulfillment of the law. And I'll just share this paragraph with you. I'm going to put it on the screen as I read it. Many have gotten confused between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. Having not realized the law is spiritual in its being fulfilled, they will say that unless you abide by the commandment given in the law, you are abolishing the law. We do not abolish the law, but in Christ Jesus we walk in the fulfillment of the law, that the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're going to look in the book of Galatians, but Galatians speaks really huge on this aspect of people who are trying to be saved by observing the law. And it's impossible to do. I mean, Paul starts out, you began this by the Spirit, and now you're trying to do it in your flesh? It's just not going to work. There's people among you that are saying you have to be circumcised, you have to follow certain sets of the law, and it's not going to work. It's just going to bind you up, is what he's saying. The whole book of Galatians is really good. You need to read that along with the whole book of Romans, or at least Romans 8. But the point of this is, read your Bible. Okay, that's a good point, Melanie. Good conclusion. Read your Bible. And I'm giving you some good direction as to where to go for it. But, okay, then Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Okay, so we'll discover that there is a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And in this next passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, we should start out with the word God. It's in the last verse, the verse just before that. God who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the letter of the law kills in the sense that it doesn't make the law bad, but what it does is it shows us, again, it shows us the reality of our sin, that we can't be made right with God by following a set of rules. And so that puts us to death. It reveals our death, which is a good thing, because then we realize, I'm not going to make this on my own. I need God's help. I need a Savior. And so the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So let's talk about the letter versus the Spirit. Or again, think of shadow versus substance. The letter of the law compared to the spirit of the law, shadow versus substance. We're going to look at these things, and I have determined that I'm just going to take the time that I need to do it, meaning I'll end this message probably before it's done, meaning I will continue it next week, however many weeks we need to do it to get through this, because I feel like it's vital for people, for you, to understand the difference between God's covenant with Israel, which is declared in His Word, and sometimes people not rightly dividing the Word will open the Bible and see, oh, it says this, we must obey this. But God is saying, now wait a minute, that is the shadow. What I want you to do is adhere to. This shadow is taking you someplace. It's taking your focus to the substance. The substance is Christ. That's what the shadow is there for. So yes, observe the shadow. Don't ignore the shadow. The law has not been abolished, but observe what its purpose is for, is to take you to Christ. And once you're with Christ, then the shadow has a different significance for you. We'll see that specifically in Scripture. And I'm going to point out specific things that are very clear in Scripture. If you take the time to rightly divide out the Scripture so that you can see that there is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, there is a difference between the law and living a life of faith in Christ Jesus. So the letter versus the Spirit. The Ten Commandments is the letter. Now, I got to be careful. It's like I'm treading on eggshells here when we're talking about, what do you mean the Ten Commandments is done with and over with? No, that's not what I'm saying. But that was a shadow to lead us to something, and that is the law of love. Love is the fulfillment. And I am going to cover that one today. So if I don't get anything else, I am going to cover that one today so that you can see what I'm talking about between the shadow versus the substance. please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying throw out the Ten Commandments. There's too many, this nation's trying to do that. That's wrong. We'll find out exactly what the law is there for, what the commandments are there for, still in use today. So bear with me until I get there. We're also going to talk about eventually, maybe today, maybe not. I've got it in my notes today, but I doubt we'll get there. Unclean animals. In the God's covenant of law, there were particular animals that you'd best not eat. They were unclean. And however, we see in the New Testament, God directly saying to the person Peter, as well as other places, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And he's not only just talking about food there, he's talking about people. But the shadow was to show the substance. And we're not just, like I said, we're not just talking about food, but God gave a shadow of things that were unclean. And there came a time when he says, don't call what unclean what God has cleansed. So what was unclean has now been cleansed. We'll get into the details of that as well. I hope I'm piquing your interest. What? There's things I shouldn't eat? Or I can eat things that I couldn't have before? What are you talking about? We'll get there. Here's another one. Sacrifice of animals versus Jesus' sacrifice once for all. Again, if you went into the Old Testament and said, we better do these things. Well, those things were there for a purpose. They were the shadow, and they were the tutor to bring people to a place of faith in Christ. Also, we'll talk about circumcision. And the fulfillment of that, or the spirit of that, really is circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Not a physical circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart. And here's one thing that's always of interest to me, because, particularly because I was raised with a seventh-day Sabbath perspective, and how, you know, especially when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, that's right in there. The seventh day is the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And you might say, well, okay, aren't we breaking the law then if we're not observing a seventh-day Sabbath? It could appear so, unless you understand the difference between walking as under the law versus walking in the fulfillment of the law. And someone might say, well, who changed the day? Why is Sunday Sabbath now? And I'll say to you, Sunday is not Sabbath now. The fulfillment of... Did I rock anyone's boat there? You'll just have to stay with me. Come back next week or the week after, however long it takes. But the point of it is Sabbath in its fulfillment is rest from works. We're not just talking about a day of rest. Not just, okay? I'm not ruling out a day of rest. Please, you know, you have to stay with me. But we're talking about rest from works, and that's a completely different thing than observing a particular day. Okay, so come back for more. Hallelujah. But, okay, so we're going to start today with the Big Ten, speaking of the Ten Commandments, and you'll see that from Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to turn there, but you're, I'm assuming, familiar. At least look on the screen, and you can see what those Ten Commandments are. And speaking of the Big Ten, did you know that there are 12 colleges in the Big Ten? And then there's another a group of colleges called the Big 12, and there's only 10 colleges. I hope they're not teaching math in those colleges. Anyway, the Big Ten, we're not talking basketball today or football. We're talking about God's Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 20, if you look at verses 1 through 4, commandments 1 through 4, excuse me, I'm just watching to see how many heads are turning like this to read the notes up there. But 1 through 4 can be summarized in love the Lord your God. When we're talking about no other gods before me, no graven images, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we're talking about love the Lord your God. And commandments 5 through 10 are summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. When we're talking about honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. But we'll see that there is a significant difference between thou shalt not versus love, and love being the fulfillment. And I want to take you to those scriptures. But in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm just going to make reference to this one. I'm not going to have you turn there. But this is where Jesus was asked the question. He's kind of trying to be someone was trying to trap him, and they asked him the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We sang that song at the beginning this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all so you know. Anyway, and Jesus said, and the second command is like the first. In other words, he was equating the two to be one, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. And then he went on to say this: the entire law and demands of the prophets are based on these commands. The whole law is based or summarized in this, or is fulfilled in this, and that is love God and love people. People, that's our mission and purpose of Praise Fellowship Church. We declare that, loving God and people too, making followers of Jesus. In fact, it's right here it is on the top of the endeavoring to fulfill the great commandment to love God and people too, and the great commission to make followers of Jesus. That's our mission, that's our purpose. Love God and love people, and Jesus said that fulfills the law. Okay, here, turn your Bibles now, Romans chapter 13. You were in Romans 8, so if you stayed there, you got a real simple task here to turn your pages a few to the right, and we're in Romans chapter 13, and let's look at verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandment says, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. You know, you can not steal, but still not love the one you would have stolen from. You just decided, okay, I'm not going to steal. But that still doesn't mean you can not commit adultery, but not love. But if you love, you're not going to commit adultery. You see what I'm saying? There is a higher law, and Jesus said that all the laws and the prophets, the demands of them are fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And here in Romans chapter 13, it says, the commandments are summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that this is listing right from the Big Ten, people. You see this? This is not some obscure, you know, civil laws that were given to Israel about how to treat, you know, one another and that kind of thing. If your, you know, neighbor throws a rock over the fence on your land, what, you know, what do you do? I don't know if that's a specific law, but how do you respond to those situations, you know? The point of it is, you know, this is part of the Big Ten when it's describing all those laws. And it says the commandments are summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. It says love does no wrong to others. It's much easier to remember one than it is 10, or two than it is 10. Love God and love people. And if you do that, you're fulfilling all the others. If you do that, you're fulfilling all the others. And we'll see again how that happens. Also, it says love fulfills the requirements of the law. Specifically says that right in there. Love fulfills the requirements of the law. So again, you can obey the 10, but still not love. But if your heart motivation is love, you're going to obey the 10. Got it? See that? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says, for you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things that we'll find out with the law of love really is it is a higher law. So if someone is saying, wow, to be out from under the Big Ten, you know, they can be so condemning, they can make you feel so bad when, oh, I lied, oh, man, you know. One of the things about that is that, you know, when we say, okay, now we're under the law of love, you don't have to focus so much on the 10 because we're under the law of love, which will fulfill the 10. You might go, oh, whew, okay, now I'm free. But in reality, you're even under a more stringent response towards other people because your motivation for everything you do ought to be love. That's what the scripture's saying. That's the fulfillment. That's the substance. The law, the ten, is a shadow of the substance, and the substance is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Not just don't do these things, but love, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3 speaks to this motivation, really, when it says, you know, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Okay, so love needs to be the motivation for everything that we do, not just not doing certain things because the law says, don't do that, thou shalt not. It's like, love is going to, I can not do something and still not have gained anything. Point of it is love is that which is going to cause us to gain. Love, the motivation of love in everything that we do. So if love is prevailing in all things, it may cause you to restrain your freedom to not cause others to stumble. Okay, so it's more than just don't do, but it's like, you know what, for your sake, I'm going to restrain myself from other things that I might have freedom for, because if I love you, I'm going to be certain that you don't stumble. And if I'm going to do things that would cause you to stumble, you know what? I'm choosing not to do those things. I may have a freedom to do that, but if it's going to cause you to stumble, I'm not going to do it. See, so love is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. It's being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, then I want to share with you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. And we'll see in there how the law is used correctly. Like I said, we're not throwing out of our Bibles. We're not tearing Exodus chapter 20 verse out where God speaks to the Big Ten, to his people. We're not throwing that out. We find out that continues to be purpose for this law of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. I'll start with verse 5 and then I'll start putting up the information for you. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Okay, so here's his instruction. The reason for that Paul is speaking to Timothy now is his desire is that believers would be filled with love. Again, that's the fulfillment of the law. And then it goes on, verse 6, some people want to be teachers of the law, it says. Let's read through. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. We know that the law is good when used correctly. Okay, so put this down. The law is good when it is used correctly. Okay, and this tells us what the law is for. The law continues to have its purpose, people. We don't throw it out. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is good for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. So Paul is saying here, there is a reason for the law. It's not for people who do right, but it's for the lawless and for the rebellious. And what I want to do is I want to share with you, you guys can get ready to, you know, switch over, whatever you got to do, turn the lights out, whatever, because I'm going to show a 6.5-minute clip from the DVD movie. Actually, it's online. You can go to 180movie.com and see the whole thing. It was the thing that that Randy had brought to our attention regarding abortion and the comparison of Hitler killing the Jews to how people are aborting children. And as you remember that I shared, there's a significant part of this movie that's graphic enough that I didn't want to share with you. But here's a segment, a 6.5-minute segment of this movie that shares where you see Ray Comfort interacting with people in this fashion of using the law for those that are lawless and rebellious. And that's what its purpose is for. So, yeah, if you guys are ready for that, then expand it. Expand it. Yes. Arrow. Play. Sound.
The afterlife.
Hey, what happens after someone dies? Do you think there's a heaven?
Sure, we're going to go to heaven.
Yes, sir.
No. I think that was something, like, heaven and hell, it was kind of made up.
Are you afraid of dying?
No, I'm not afraid of death.
Where are you going when you die?
At the moment, hell.
Stephen, what do you think happens when someone dies? Do you think there's an afterlife?
I don't know, probably not.
Probably not? So this is all there is?
I think so, yeah.
Do you believe God exists?
I don't think so, no.
If there is a heaven, do you think you get there? Are you a good person?
Oh, yeah, for sure. God wouldn't be mad at me.
I'm a good person morally.
Yeah, I'm a good person.
I'd hope so.
Yes, sir.
I believe in God. I believe in good. I don't do nobody no harm.
If there's a heaven, do you think you're good enough to go there? Are you a good person?
Yeah, I think I'm a good person.
Why would you go to hell?
Because of my lifestyle I'm living.
There is no hell.
Yeah, I don't believe that there is a judgment.
You don't?
No, I don't believe that.
But what's going to happen to Hitler on Judgment Day?
He's in hell.
How many lies have you told in your life?
Oh, I don't know. Thousands, I guess.
Lies? Lies?
Too many to count.
Oh, countless.
What do you call somebody who tells countless lies?
A liar?
You ever stolen something?
In my lifetime?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, of course, yeah.
Yes.
Sure.
What do you call somebody who steals things?
A thief.
So what are you?
A liar and a thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Absolutely.
Sure have.
Absolutely.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
I heard you use his name just before, probably about 30 seconds ago, when you talked about lying. Do you realize that's called blasphemy? When you use God's name as a cuss word, it's very serious?
Sure, I guess it is, yeah.
Now, Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that, looked at a woman with lust?
Shoot me now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I like fornicating, it's fun.
Yeah, well, you can like raping and bank robbery, it can be fun, but it's not right. Have you ever looked at a guy with lust?
No, I'm gay.
I commit adultery about every 2 minutes, maybe.
Have you ever looked with lust?
Yes. Yes.
So, Alicia, by your own admission, you're a lying, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And you got to face God on Judgment Day. And we've looked at 4 of the 10 commandments.
Oh, my goodness.
Had sex out of marriage.
Yep.
So listen to this, David, this is why you don't want to believe in God. You're a self-admitted lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer, fornicator, and you have to face God on Judgment Day, and the thought of being morally responsible to him is abhorrent to you, so you deny his existence. Does that make sense?
Yeah, okay. Makes total sense.
So, John, you're in big trouble on Judgment Day. By your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, adulterer at heart, a fornicator.
Wow.
So,
a lot.
Will you go to heaven or hell?
From the way it sounds, hell.
Does that concern you?
Absolutely.
No, you got it all wrong.
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yeah.
So does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
Not really, no.
Well, don't try to change me around. I'm the way I am and I don't give a...
You'll be guilty of breaking the commandments. So does it concern you that today, if you died today, you'd end up in hell?
Yes.
So you're starting to think about your life and how valuable it is?
Yes.
Does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
I think God's a loving God, and I think he would see my heart.
You know, he does, and he sees a liar and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. But if you're repentant, there's something you can actually do because of God's kindness to have all your sins forgiven. Do you know what God did for sinners? Any idea?
He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die on the cross for the sinners.
So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yes, it does somewhat.
You know, God gave you a conscience so you know right from wrong. You know it's wrong to lie and steal and fornicate and blaspheme. It's written on your heart. Do you understand the legal implications of what he did? God's a judge. In his eyes, you're guilty because you violated his law, the Ten Commandments. You're heading for a place called hell, God's prison, without parole, but Jesus stepped in and paid your fine on that cross. That means God can legally dismiss your case because your fine was paid for by another.
I don't know. Don't you think it's funny, though, that God would put a nice guy like me in hell?
But a criminal might say that to a judge, but the judge will do that which is right, even if it's a nice guy. If he's raped and murdered, he's going to get the book thrown at him. And you've violated God's law, even though you might be a nice guy. You're a self-admitted lying thief, blasphemer, adulterer at heart. God will give you justice, but he's not willing that any perish. He's given you something that says, I don't want to die. Listen to it, man. You've got a cross in the middle of your eyes. Think about what Jesus did on that cross. Think about how much God cares about sinners, that he'd do that. In the Bible verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he rose from the dead, and what you've got to do is repent, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus, God will give you everlasting life, he'll forgive your sins. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And the thing that will save you is God's goodness, the Savior, Jesus. He's like a parachute. Turning to a parachute won't save you, but putting it on will. And the moment you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the minute you put your trust in him, Alicia, God will forgive your sins, dismiss your case, and grant you the gift of everlasting life. God will forgive our sins, including abortion, and grant us the gift of everlasting life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You have a Bible at home?
Yes.
You gonna think about this?
Yes.
So if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell. There are two things you have to do to be saved. You've got to repent, not just confess your sins, but turn from them, and trust alone in Jesus Christ. When do you think you'll do that?
Well, probably as soon as possible. Wouldn't everybody?
Do you have a Bible at home?
Yeah, I got a Bible at home.
Well, would you please think about this?
Yeah, of course, sure, why not?
Shortly after the war had ended, the American military...
So again, you can see how the Lord intends for the law to continue to be used. As I said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's not for those who do right, but for the lawless and rebellious. Not for those who have come to faith, because that is the completion of the law. That's what the law was given for. But it's for those who are lawless and rebellious. And it's an effective way of for people to see that, you know what, I'm not right with God because I have broken these commandments. So I think that, the thing that I want to do at this point is, you know, just to offer up, you know, maybe you were sitting here today and you have said, you know, I've been a good person, and certainly the love of God would allow me to get into heaven. He sees that I haven't been awful. I haven't robbed banks. I haven't killed anyone. Compared to most people, I'm a really good person. I've done a lot of good things in my community and in my family and everything like that. But the reality is, every one of us would have to agree with the truth that we have sinned against God, either by lying or by stealing something, even a paperclip from the office or something like that, you know. It's stealing when it's not ours. Or by committing adultery, and Jesus said, if you just look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And so, you know, every one of us would stand before God, and not one of us would be allowed into heaven on our own merit. And that's exactly what the scripture says. You can't, the law cannot save you. And so, you know, I'm just saying, if there's anyone here today who thinks that, you know, you, because of your goodness, God would let you go to heaven, you know, please understand, that's not going to make it. God would have to judge you before him and say, separate from me. But the reality is that he sent Jesus, and that's the good news that I've been continuing to report to you, is that through Jesus' sacrifice for your sin, you can be saved. And is there anyone? You would just raise your hand right up right now and say, you know what? I need that. I need that salvation. I've not yet received that. I understand there can be people that are sitting in a church for a period of time and they're exploring Christ. It's like, I want to know more, but they have not yet taken that step to, as he said, 2 points, repent and believe. Repent of your sin, turn away from it. Not just I'm sorry, but repent and turn away, and then receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Anyone need to make that choice today? And if for whatever reason you're saying, you know, I am not going to raise my hand in front of everyone, well, at least come and talk to me after the service. It's vital. It's important. Don't put off that. And the other thing that I'm not going to conclude, you know, there's enough here today that enough here that remains that I'm going to just continue into next week. So more homework this week, folks. But I do want to conclude with this song. Why don't you guys put that up on, and I'm going to invite you to stand, and let's conclude with this pre-praise song that we started with. Now it's going to be a post-message song. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You loved us, and so we want to respond back to you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, Lord, and to serve you as we sang this morning, Lord. Fill us up and send us forth. Fill us up and send us forth. Everyone say that. Fill us up and send us forth again. Fill us up and send us forth. It's not just for us. It's for us to take to the world, to those that are around us. And so, Father, we just receive your sending in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. Go get some rubber gloves.